Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network, God's love for you. Today we're going to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. And we're going to be discussing family as your first ministry. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all of your goodness. I thank you for your graciousness in our life, God. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for how you've given us the desire and ability to communicate directly with you each and every day so that we can be in fellowship with you. Father, I thank you for how you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to pay for all of our sins so that we can boldly stand before your throne with no doubt, worry, or fear about whether or not we're worthy or not, because we know that the price that you paid for our sin was sufficient. We know that the blood of your son, Jesus Christ, was perfect and more than enough in order to pay for all of our sin, God. Father, we thank you for you making that available for us. Father, we thank you for how you've given us the power, ability, and desire to forgive others so that we can receive forgiveness for all of our sins from you. Father, I thank you for how you have given us the ability to live a more than abundant life so that we can be in unison with you in all that we do, God. Father, I thank you for how you've placed us in a place of favor, God. I thank you for how you have given us the Comforter, the Teacher, the Holy Spirit within us as a guide, as an intercessor, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing each and every one of us to stand in this place of favor and be all that you've called us to be, God. Father, I thank you for this teaching tonight, God, this discussion, actually, this forum being a discussion that makes us think intentionally, makes us deliberately consider our role in ministering to our family members so that we can be intentional and deliberate about being those examples to those who are immediately in our midst, God. Father, I thank you for you giving them the ability to see the Christ within us, developing us into those vessels of honor that you've called us to be. Father, I thank you for you showing those who are closest to us how you are transforming us in such a way that they begin to understand that they too can be transformed just as we are being and have been transformed and grow from grace to grace and faith to faith and produce much fruit in our life, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us the ability to produce love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control in our life intentionally so that those who are in our households, those who are in our companies, those who are in our circles, those who are in our midst are experiencing our firsthand example of why it is so beneficial to be a child of the Creator of the heaven and earth, God. Father, I thank you for all that you have done in choosing us before the foundations of the world to be your children, God. Father, I thank you for all that you're doing right now in the earth in terms of making the body of Christ one body of Christ, God. Allow us to see your son, Jesus Christ, as the only head of the body of Christ so that we can truly begin to focus on him so that he can lead us to you so that we can operate in power and not just a form of godliness, but the type of godliness you intend for us to operate in so that signs, miracles, and wonders will follow us, God. Father, I thank you for that becoming the norm, God. I thank you for that becoming what identifies the believers because we believe And we produce signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth because we stand on the promises in your word, God. Father, I thank you for how you've magnified your word above your name, God. Father, I thank you for how you've called us to be more than conquerors in all things, God. Father, I thank you for how you have given us the victory in all things through the victory that your son Jesus Christ claimed after you raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the tomb, God. Father, I thank you for you saving someone tonight, God. Father, I thank you for those areas of the world that are in turmoil right now, God. I thank you for those areas of the world right now, God, that are experiencing war. Father, I thank you for those areas of the world right now that are experiencing famine, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing your people to be in a place of safety, God, and a place of favor, God, and a place where they can minister to those who are in need, who are currently without you, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to go into those places of concern, interest, and need, and minister to those who do not yet know you, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to be deliberate in what we do for you, God, intentional in what we do for you, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us a heart to seek your purpose in the world of developing a heavenly kingdom of many nations. Father, I thank you for you calling us to those areas that you have drawn us to, that you have placed on our heart, and given us the ability to reach out to with the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Apostle, are you in the studio?
Yes, I am. Yes,
I
am.
Can you play a song?
Can you
play a song?
I sure can. Sure I can. Hallelujah. Coming right up. Hallelujah. We will now have this musical selection from Sister Anita Wilson. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
One. back
to you, Bishop.
Welcome back to God's Great Love for Us. Tonight, we're going to be discussing family as your first ministry. And this is really a serious discussion that we're going to be having tonight, because no matter where you are in the body of Christ, no matter how long you've been saved, there are people who are in your family who are on their way to meeting God. There are people in your family who have been in relationship with God for a very long time. There are people in your family who want nothing to do with God. And navigating our way through this process of allowing God to use us to draw those who are closest to us to Him is something that we have to be deliberate about and understand that many times it's not going to happen because of what we're saying to them. It's going to happen because of what they see us doing and how they see God working in our life and transforming us in very real ways. And a lot of times what people do in order to avoid being in contact, being in relationship, being under obligation to respond to presence in their life, is they want an excuse. They want a reason to dismiss everything that has to do with God. And when we do not walk according to the Word of God in our life, we are making it easy for them to dismiss the things of God as not real. And that's why the power of God in our life has to be a spiritual reality. It can't be a social nicety. It can't be a convenience. It can't be tradition. It can't be just because this is how I was raised. We have to literally tap into the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit within us and begin using it, and begin using that power within us in ways that makes us uncomfortable, by simply listening to the Holy Spirit and then doing what we hear the Holy Spirit leading us to do. And it's that type of obedience that's going to show us the full magnitude of the power that we have within us. So tonight I want to open up with a question. Just a question. Is when you were led by God to do any particular thing, how did God use what you did in order to impact someone in your family directly? Anyone?
I think there's so many things that God used in my life when I stopped compartmentalizing my salvation and redemption with what I felt ministry was versus what I thought or what I wasn't taught, you know, or just didn't understand. And the more mature I got, one of the things is parenting kids. And, you know, we always talk about how our kids act or what our kids do. And then it's like, you know, we have a father and we're his children. And when you start to think about how, when I started to think about how I acted or how I was in this place of rebellion, stiff neck, and all this kind of stuff while I was in my healing journey. And I looked at how my kids would rebel in different ways, and he would use things, all types of things that my children did or didn't do, or what they needed from me, how I didn't know how to give it, by just looking at how God treated me. When I started to value and understand that, because, you know, you can know it, but do you value it, and do you feel, did I really understand that I was supposed to be doing that? And, of course, the Word definitely establishes that type of foundation. But early in my walk with God and then early in my healing journey, I didn't put two and two together. I really, really didn't. I missed it because I was compartmentalizing. That's all I really knew how to do. And then I realized that, you know, whatever God calls you to, he calls you to your family first. And he started just using my kids to show me good and bad.
and showing me how he nurtured me and he got me to certain phases in my life, and that I had to do the same for my children. And he had to show me how to do that with each one of them because they're all different. I got 6 children. They're all different. I can't treat them all the same. God treats us the same, but then he also knows he treats us differently based on what our needs are, based on who we're called to be. And I had to learn that. I think I was learning it late in the game. By the time I really grasped that and understood it, my kids were half grown. They were halfway out of the house. They were definitely all teenagers or preteens. And I felt like I couldn't catch up. So I learned a lot from just learning, and I'm still learning a lot, how God treats me and learning how to treat them the same and see them the way that God sees them and see them the way that God sees them, but also as a precious child. They're, you know, nobody loves me more than God loves me, and that's the same with my children. God loves them more than I could ever love them. And so I had to learn to let go. I had to learn to do it with the Lord, and I had to learn to let him father me.
Amen. Anybody else? That was awesome. So basically what you were saying, Vanessa, was that God fathered you. And you learn to parent your children the way that God was parenting you. And it's interesting because that's one of the things that I often tell people is God gives us kids to show us what he's going through with us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And when that the full magnitude of that assignment, then we see what God is going through with us, and it should prompt us to be more responsive and submissive and humble before God, because our children, especially when they're small and even when they're teenagers, they have no idea what we do to make their life possible. But it's the same way with us and God. We have no idea the magnitude of effort that God has gone through and is going through in order to make our existence possible. And even in the process of that, he says that that his son Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us, a dwelling place for us, mansions, dwelling places for us to be in the future, and that we can't even comprehend what he's preparing for us. It's so good. It says it's so good that we have not even thought of what God is preparing for us. And mm-hmm. I think our children is the same way. So I think I hear Mother Mitchell.
Yes, sir. Yes, Bishop.
I wanted to
jump in here just real shortly and say to my sister, I think that was Sister Vanessa, Pastor Vanessa, I heard speaking about the children, and it was the same with my children, and even more so than that, I had one girl and 2 boys, but they all 3 were different. Even the 2 boys were very different. And me and my daughter was, and still are, closer in one sense, in a sense, than me and the 2 boys were, because boys can be very difficult sometimes, but we love them the same, but we have to use a different hand or weight to the hand we discipline them with sometimes. And because me and my daughter were so close, I didn't feel I had to use such a heavy hand with her all the time. And when I did learn what the Lord was doing for her and through me and her, he was just preparing her for where she is now. And I didn't necessarily always understand that. I thought, you know, it was just I wasn't doing something right, or I was doing too much right, or I was doing so much wrong, and it would just sway back and forth. And I didn't know. When you're a child raising a child, you don't always know what is best. But as I matured, as she matured, I found out that, you know, he was just preparing her for that day when she said, and I came home from work and she said to me, "Mama, I think I've been called by the Lord to preach." And I said, "Oh, you do?" And she said, "Yes, ma'am." And I said, she said, "What do you think?" And I said, "I'm not sure I have any thought coming, but you know who does, and I take it back to him and make sure you heard him right and just go from there." So it can be a journey, and it's always going to be a journey, and we don't always know how to navigate the journey all the time. Thank you, Bishop.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? While someone, pardon, go right ahead.
No, I was just saying, glory to God, glory to God.
Well, while someone else is thinking of how this ministry to your family has impacted you, I'm going to share this verse from Acts 2:38-39. It says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" And see, this is the beginning. He's saying, repent, turn away from your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins.
Yeah.
Shall absolutely receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, this promise is not just to you, it's to your children and to all who are far off and as many as the Lord our God will call. And when we think about the places that God has placed us throughout our life, he uses us in order to spread the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, so that others, who we happen to be, can have a lifeline to him, can have a direct access to the throne of God and establish their relationship with God by learning to communicate with God, learning to hear God, learning to study God's word so that they can really hear the voice of God over the static of people. And and to really get to the point where you know how much God loves you, and that affects not just what you do for God, it affects how you do what you do for God and even your reason for doing what you do for God. Because when we really understand the magnitude of all of the sin that God covered through his son, Jesus Christ, in our individual lives, right? No matter what anyone has done to us, when we put all of our sin on a scale and say past, present, and future sins, they're all paid for. Now, what is any one individual going to do to us that is equal to or greater than all of our sin? Nothing. There's no one who's going to sin against us greater than we've sinned against God. So God says, look, I need you to forgive in all situations. I need you to forgive, period. And when you do, then you will receive my forgiveness freely. And I think in ministry and family especially, because we offend those who are the closest to us more often, more easily. We know what their buttons are. We know what their triggers are. We know what their weaknesses are. We know what their strengths are. It doesn't take a whole lot when we get together with our family to start pushing one another's button, depending on what we want to do with it. Because we're masters. We know these people. We live with them. And so when we practice our love walk at that level, then I can tell you that there is no one out in the world that is going to challenge you more than your family. And I'll tell you personally, my relationship with my wife is the relationship that best prepares me to deal with anyone in the world, because no one in the world is going to challenge me more than my wife challenges me. And learning to deal with that, learning over the years to humble myself, learning over the years to challenge myself, learning over the years to quiet myself, has prepared me for dealing with some of the craziest people in the world. And when you deal with those people, none of them are going to challenge you as much as the people in your own household. So what God is doing is he's preparing you. He's training you. He's strengthening
yes.
you. So it's a lot like when a person who is physically fit, who exercises all the time, right? They are less prone to injury because their body is conditioned. The joints and ligaments are all strengthened. They're stronger. They're reinforced because they're always being broken down and built back up and broken down and built back up. And it's that same kind of thing that happens in our families when we are walking according to the principles in the Bible and being led by the Holy Spirit. Because when we're walking according to the law of Christ, which is the law of love that says we're to love God first, love ourselves, and then love others, then when we practice forgiveness in our house, then it makes it easy for us to learn how to forgive quickly. See, it doesn't say that we're not going to be offended, but it says we're to do a little bit to attempt not to be easily offended by everything people do, because people are people, you know, they're just like us. And so we have to practice forgiving quickly. We have to practice being gracious. We have to practice extending a degree of mercy to others. And the Bible says that when we extend mercy to others, that we will receive mercy ourselves and we'll be
yes.
blessed. Blessed are the merciful, right? And blessed are the peacemakers, right? And,
yes.
and it's so easy to get into strife. Now, here's the other thing. In our families, it says, well, in the word, it says where there is strife, there is every evil and wicked work, right? And you know, normally where there's strife, there's backbiting and all this other kind of gossiping, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and people always judging one another. And so we have to begin to really listen to what the Bible's telling us when it says to not be easily offended, to forgive quickly, when it tells us not to judge others, lest we also be judged, right? When God mm-hmm. tells us to do all things without complaining and murmuring, you know, that's one of the hardest things to possibly do. And I have to practice that, because when I'm in the middle of a serious project and one of my kids calls with an emergency, and I have to really listen to the Holy Spirit about whether I jump in and take care of it or whether I let them handle their issue, I really have to be led in that. And because if I do it, and I do it just because I feel like I have to do it instead of asking God, do I go into this or do I not go into this, right? David always prayed before he went into battle, and he said, do I go into this battle or do I not go in? And God said yes, and he went in, or God had said no, and he wouldn't, right? Well, we need to learn how to give our children to God, because there are situations where we're not supposed to jump in there. I had a daughter who drove to Texas. She just drove to Texas and with her child, and got there and panicked because she realized what she did. She drove about 2,000 miles, I'd imagine, and then expected someone to come down there and get her, and it was challenging. I had to really, really pray, because the father in me wanted to go down there and rescue, right? But God said no, and I had to take my hands off of it. And what happened was she ended up in a shelter there, and then she got her bearings, and then she talked to one of her brothers, and we sent her some money, and she found her way back, right, with her car. But these kinds of situations are normal, everyday things for many people, and we need to know that God can give us what to do so that we're not trying to do everything in our own limited strength, where we're really trusting God and putting our loved ones in God's hand. But at the same time, we're walking in love and practicing the things that we know the Word of God tells us to do. And I'll tell you, doing all things without complaining and murmuring, not easily done. And
a lot of times we get in God's way. We get in God's way when it comes to our children, because we have to realize that when they get to a certain age, they got to know God for themselves. And we always want to keep them from growing. Sometimes we wouldn't say that. No, I'm just trying to help. That's what a parent's supposed to do. Society has given us so we allow. We got to be careful not to allow society and, you know, mom and them to try to tell us how to parent when we're being led by the Holy Spirit. Because it's usually going to be something that we may be uncomfortable doing. It may be uncomfortable because of what it looks like to other family members. And it's like God said, you know, if I'm going to tell you what to say to them, I'm going to tell you what to do, and I'm going to tell you what not to do as it pertains to your adult children. And we have to be conditioned to that. And it is uncomfortable. You know, but that's how we also learn through our kids. We learn how to let them go. And there are many times that God, he's always there, but we can't always sit on his lap and have our way. He's not going to always rush in when we made messes that we did. He says, I'm here. I'm not going to let you fall. But, you know, I want you to trust me what I'm telling you to do, but I'm not going to hold your hand this time, but I'm right here. And that's how God is. And it's like, you know, it's almost like telling your child to jump in the deep end, you know, of a pool as they're learning to swim. And he said that's how they develop their love, their relationship with me, is not you always feeling like you can save the day. God says, I'm saving the day, and we don't need to try to take his glory.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to add another scripture here, something to think about, because when we're in a household, it, once again, it's hand-to-hand combat, and that saying where it says, where there's strife, there's every evil and wicked work. Well, God gives us some real direction here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And this scripture is really a foundational scripture when it comes to how we walk this Christian life out in our household, because there are people in our households who are in various stages of their relationship with God, and we have to demonstrate what this thing looks like when we know, those of us who know what to do are in that environment. We have to be the example. We have to be the one that sets the standard. And when we hold ourselves to the standard of the Word of God, understanding that God magnified his word above his name. So when he tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, right? This is talking about your mouth, what you say, right? And then it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, it's difficult when people are judging you and recalling things that you did or didn't do 20 and 30 years ago. And they're keeping a record. They're keeping a count, right? Now, here's the thing, is when you are truly walking with the Lord and you're growing from grace to grace and faith to faith, just like they can remember all the nonsense, they can also remember, oh, but I remember how mom was 30 years ago. I remember how dad was 20 years ago. I remember how dad was 15 years ago. And look at what God has done with him over the past 20, 25 years. See, a lot of times, as a living epistle, your life is a story. And what you do or don't do is telling people how real your relationship with God is. Are you one of these who has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof? Or are you really a child of God who is embracing the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit within you and then bringing it into your household, into your household? So ponder that verse and then think about an example of how God used you to impact your family. I'm going to share with you an example that I have, and I know I've discussed this before, but I had a situation where I was raised in a church where they just didn't believe in water baptism. They believed in everything else, speaking in tongues and the manifestations of the Spirit and the Word of God. And I learned a whole lot of very good stuff there. But this one particular piece, somebody got a little too creative with their theology and decided that water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ was not required. And the more that I was studying in my late 20s, the more I kept seeing the Word of God say that water baptism was required in the name of Jesus Christ. And so what that meant for me was that a bunch of people that I loved and respected and cared about, who introduced me to the Word of God and many things in the Word of God, I had to decide if I was going to please those people or if I was going to submit to the fullness of the authority of the Word of God and do what God was saying to do. And so I decided I was going to submit to the authority of the Word of God, and I got water baptized when I was 30 in the name of Jesus Christ. And the effect that it had on those loved ones who were closest to me, who observe me submit to the authority of the Word and say, I don't care about what you think. I don't care about what we've been taught. I don't care about what these people think. I'm going to stand on what the Word of God says. And when I did that, God, and humbled myself to the Word, God started to open up all kinds of avenues for my spiritual growth and development. But what I also saw was that those who were judging me very critically at the time, literally over the years, followed suit, and they too got water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, right? And I saw how God used my submission and humility to the Word as an example, and then allowed me to not care about what people think. And that's one of the great opportunities about being in a family, is there comes a point where you really have to stand on your own two feet and say, this is what I stand for. This is what I believe. This is what I don't believe. And there are people in your family who may never come to a relationship with God, but it won't be because you didn't show them. It won't be because they didn't have access. It'll be because we all have free will and we have the ability to accept Jesus Christ as our master and Lord and Savior, or to reject him. And if we reject him, that's our decision and we must bear the consequences that come with that. So does anyone else have a story of some example, something you did that you know impacted others in your family, or maybe something someone else did in your family that caused you to respond a certain way that drew you closer to God?
I want to, that'll help. move the conversation in other areas. I think that when we think of family and ministry, sometimes we think that generationally there's very little that we can do in our family, not just about loss, but just about the levels of dysfunction. It can have to do with generational curses, so to speak, and, you know, we get overwhelmed and we don't know how to navigate around those things that we consistently see in our families. And so it's real easy to get lost in church, if you want to say, if you will. It's real easy to escape church because you see mountains. But yet our faith and our growth with the Lord will help us be able to do our part in dealing with those generational curses. Some things are pride. Some things have to do with addiction. Some things have to do with sexual sin and perversions. It can be anything. And I think that it's real easy to get lost in church and get lost in ministry and totally forget about home base or forget about family reunions or forget about mom and them's house or I don't want to go there. You know, it's easy to do that. And as we are called, at the same time, God has to give us direction and instruction because I feel like people, when it comes to souls, whether we know them or not, we have to be careful. And I think when I say careful, it means treat them the way God sees them only. Address what you can address. Don't carry false burdens. Many times we can start a place of prayer first for direction, prayer for understanding, prayer for where did the root of this issue come from in our family. That's some of us are called to do. We all are called to our families, but we have different jobs in our family. Some people are great Bible scholars and can really break down the word and just help people to easily apply it in their everyday life. Some people are going to look at things more forensically and begin to deal with generational curses because God has called them to deal with that. And some people are just full of hospitality and always show love, Christian love. They just always are loving and accepting. And so I feel like find out where your niche is in your family. Outside of what you do in the church house or, you know, or ministry. That everything's ministry, but if you ask the Lord, what am I specifically called to in my family? To encourage, to intercede, maybe all the above. But I truly believe, just like we have assignments in our workplace and we have assignments in our neighborhoods and in our cities, we have special assignments in our families. And it's not just the one-stop shop. It's not just one umbrella. There are specific things we are called to do. And I feel like that is my question. Does anybody want to share or go deeper into that issue?
Well, I think for me, I'm in all the tests you take and all the things around church that you can listen to and you can read and you can study. It always came back to me that I was an exhorter. I could get people, I could praise and encourage people to do things they were afraid to do. And I had a friend when I moved to Texas, and she had been in church a long time and she had lost her husband. But she didn't have a lot of confidence in her ability in the Word. And I just wanted to sit with her, and we would study the Word, and I'd go by her house, and she'd come way out here in the country and to my house sometimes, or sometimes we'd meet halfway. And I would encourage her, and when she wanted to do something in Sunday school, she would call me, and she would say, "Miss Shirley, How do you read this? What's your take on this? How do you see this?" And I said, "Well, let's take a few minutes later on and let's just study it and see what we can come up together and pray about it and see what the Lord says we should understand about it." And that's the way I do reading the Bible. I first pray for understanding, and then I read the words that are in front of me. And when she would go into Sunday school, she would, and I would be maybe in a different class than she was. And when she'd get home, she would call me and she would say, "Do you know, Miss Shirley, what you told me about that? was right. And when I said that in class, everybody just amened. And I said, well, they weren't amen in me. They were amen in you. You did the study on your own. And that's what we have to do is pray for understanding. And at 15, when I started reading the Bible for myself, because I wanted to understand it, I didn't want it just to be words, I started praying for understanding so I could understand what I was reading today. Then 10 years later, I might read that same thing and it would say something totally different to me, because not only had God been working with me, I was different 10 years later than I was when I first read it. And I think that's the way for me. I had to learn the word. I had to pray for understanding and then read it. Pray for understanding and then read it, because every time it would be something different. So I just thank God for him teaching me that and saying that I could encourage people to do better than they even know or feel that they can do. And I love God's people, and I want them to always understand that with God's help, you can do anything, and he will help you to do it. He will help you understand his word. He don't want it to be complicated so you can't understand it. Like I tell my daughter all the time, she preaches the message, and she preaches it plain and simple. And I tell her, anybody that didn't want to understand that message, didn't understand that message, they didn't want to understand it, because it was very to the point, and it was simple, and it just said exactly what God wanted you to say about it.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, that's so important, is when we want people to really be free, and we want people to really be delivered, we want people to really be empowered, we want people really to be encouraged and put at peace, then we have to deliver God's word in such a way that it is accessible. And I remember a time where I wanted people to see the effort that I put into preparing a teaching, and then God said, just leave all that alone. Leave all those notes of where's the time for the Greek and the Hebrew and the Orientalisms and all that. But usually what people need is just to hear what the Word of God says. So I'm going to shift gears for a minute, and I'm going to read this verse here in Exodus, which it's literally repeated in the New Testament in Ephesians. But this says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But in Ephesians, God says, honor thy mother and father, for this is the first commandment with a promise that it will go well with you and you would live long upon the earth. And what strikes me about that particular verse is that It is a command with a promise, and God is saying, he didn't say if your mother and father were good. It didn't say if your mother and father were saved. It didn't say if your mother and father were perfect. It said, honor your mother and father.
That's right.
That is a command from God with a promise. The promise is it'll go well with you, and you will live long on the earth. And so the question is, what do you want? You want to be right? You want to be the judge, jury, and executioner? Or do you want to live long on the earth, and do you want things to go well with you? Do you want to receive the promise from God, or do you want to just do what you want to do and be dissatisfied all your life trying to judge your parents as if you can even comprehend what they had to do to make a life for you, right? And it's hard, because some of our parents, you know, some of our parents were out there. So they had their moment, right? There's another verse in Ephesians 6:4 where it speaks to the parents. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. And see, I really had to process this, because as a father of six children, I had to ask myself, how does God handle me? And the way that God handles me is by telling me what he wants me to do, giving me the opportunity to submit, and then learn the difference between obeying him and getting blessed or disobeying him and getting cursed. You're walking into what you don't want when you disobey God. But when you obey God, you're walking into the blessing that God promises that comes with the obedience of doing what God says, right? But we are not to provoke our children to wrath. And so I made it a point in my house to allow my children to be as free as possible in the house. When they cross a line, there's a line. When they cross a line, they will know they've crossed the line, because dad will have to show up and be dad. But for all intents and purposes, people were allowed to be free. And the idea is that in order to hold somebody down, you have to be down with them. So if you want to be free and live in the liberty of Christ and not be a tyrant in your house, then you have to really begin to look at what God has done and how he runs his family and say, you know what? I'm going to have to extend some grace. I'm going to have to extend some mercy. And this is another observation that I made, is children who are in a household where they have to do it, whatever is told, the way that it's told, when it's told, and there's this litany of rules, just a whole bunch of stuff you got to do. I grew up in a house like that for a minute before my parents got divorced. And when my dad was home, it was like God was in the house, and it was a very scary time sometimes. But you know what to do, and you did exactly what he wanted to do. But as soon as he was gone, then everybody could take a breath and get back to life, right? And it was just so artificial. It was so forced. And God says, hey, I see everything, so we're going to be real about this. He said, there are going to be times when you do what I need you to do. There are going to be times when you don't. And when you don't, I'm giving you mercy, because I don't want you to use that as an excuse for why you don't come back to me quickly and then get back to work doing what I told you to do, right? That's the nature of love. And God is saying, look, I am working this out in you. You're going to be everything I said you were going to be in the Word. And we have to learn to be that in our household to our kids. The other observation I made is that kids that live in a household where they have to do everything they have to do in the house, and it's very restrictive, when they go out in the world, they act crazy. And you can see them. And my kids, they were free in the house. But when we went out in public and when we'd be eating with six kids, people would always come up to Vanessa and I, and they'd be like, oh, your kids are so well-behaved. And it's like, yes, they are, because they know what the expectations are out of the house.
Yeah.
I'm like, you can live in the house, but out there are rules, and you will behave. And if you don't behave, when you get back home, you'll find out why. And there are consequences. So you really have to be, you have to intentionally say, I'm going to do what works and be real. And quite honestly, if you just make a whole bunch of artificial rules, and that's what happens in religion, is they make a whole bunch of rules. And the fact is that when you're pleasing people, those people are going to only see you so often. And so if you do what they require, it's almost nothing compared to what God is asking you to do, because he sees everything you do. He cares about your heart. He cares about why you're doing what you do for him, right?
Yes.
And
Yes.
And so you going through the motions playing church is nothing. And then serving money, you know, making money and dropping some money down in church and all that kind of stuff, that's enough to satisfy people because that's all most people want is some money. But God wants your heart. God wants your soul. He wants you. I'm going to drop it there.
Remember,
but anybody else, jump in.
I remember Apostle Cook said something to me, and I remember it and write it down a lot. And she said, family is spiritual boot camp. It really is boot camp. And when you, family ministry, she was saying family ministry is boot camp. And I've never been to boot camp in the natural. I have people in my family that have gone to boot camp for the Marines, for the Army, for the Air Force, you know, and so on. And for the Navy, there's people I know, they've gone to boot camp. And every boot camp, depending on what branch you get it going, is can be really, really rigorous. The Marines, I heard, is the worst. and they don't play. So I think of, when she said that, it was like, that is so true. So what's going to get me through this boot camp? I need to make sure that it's a lot of discipline involved. It's a lot of training and retraining. And when I think about people in the natural, in the military, that go through boot camp, they are getting, for the first couple of weeks, I heard that they only get like 3 to 4 hours of sleep a day. They have to eat their food in 5 minutes. They're constantly going, getting screamed at, getting spit on, all kinds of stuff is going on just to break them down, to build them back up. I don't believe that the Lord does that, but he definitely breaks us down of our own pride and anything that gets in the way of, you know, us being who we are called to be. Family is going to bring it. Family ministry is going to bring it. And if you look at it as, for support time being, as boot camp, it is meant to for you to decrease and for the Holy Spirit to increase in your life. We get, our family takes us through all kinds of things. Rigorous. So when she said that, that's the first word I thought of, was rigorous and discipline.
Mm-hmm.
And it's spiritual. Mm-hmm. It's spiritual. And if you know that going into boot camp, that you are not going to come out the same, you're going to come out better, disciplined, ready for your assignment. I think that we just have levels of it when we go, when we're dealing with our family. It is definitely boot camp. It is meant to be rigorous. It is meant to tear down things in our heart. It is meant to expose things. It is also meant to build up things and edify us and remind us who we are in Christ only, so that we can be able to serve better as servant leaders. And I just wanted to bring that out because she said that so many months ago, probably over a year ago, and I said, I know that's right. And every time when I get annoyed with things in my family or when I get like I'm tired, I'm done, the Lord is saying, you know, I'm training you to be disciplined in, you know, X or Y. And it helps me remind me that he's allowing this through my family. And sometimes him training me by saying, don't you do anything, don't you move, that's rigorous as well.
Mm-hmm.
I just wanted to make that point too.
Amen. But have you ever worked in a workplace where when certain bosses weren't there, the whole environment, you could almost feel it in the air, there was a moving of the air that was so different from when they were there, when they were absent, and people would drag in when they wanted to, and they would say things, and they would talk louder, and I don't know how to say it all. And I had a hard time understanding that, because every day that I went on a job that God gave me, man only said okay to what God said for me, I went the same way all the time. It didn't matter to me whether they were there or not. I was
Amen.
The same. The God who blessed me to be there was always the same. I didn't have to talk different or be different or dress different. I could just be me whether they were there or not. But I could always feel the atmosphere change. And I thought, why are they like that? They have to deliver themselves here 5 days a week, some 6 days a week, and they make all of these drastic changes because of one person. He ain't even here. Took me a lot of praying to understand that. But, you know, it just kept on happening, and I just kept on being who the Lord told me to be because I wasn't changing who I was every time a boss changed. I wasn't going to do it. God didn't say I had to. So I just, I see those things and I look at them and they look so strange to me sometimes, especially when I was younger and I didn't really understand them. But, you know, that's just the way they are sometimes. And some of the girls that would come in to work, if I would have went into work looking like that, they would have sent me home. I kid you not, it looked like they got up out of bed, did not comb their hair, did not dress for work. They just came out of their bed, got in their car, and came to work. They still had on their pajamas. And I said, now, and I say to myself, I say, now look at that. I couldn't do that. Not that I would even want to, but I'm just saying how it can all be so different. You know what I'm saying? It can all be so, like it was not thought out for everybody. It was only thought out for some people. And
well, you know what's interesting?
Maybe
what you were saying.
I still don't understand it because I still look at it and I still don't understand it. The only part I know I do understand is that God wants some of us to be as he tells us to be. And maybe the other half that was in the office wasn't listening to him at all. I don't know. They didn't seem to be.
Well, it's interesting because the thing that jumps out about what you said to me is that God tells us that we're to work hardly as unto him, right? Not unto man, as men please, but we work as unto God. And because God sees everything we do, he sees why we're doing it, he sees how we're doing it. It doesn't matter if the boss or the manager is around. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing because God is watching us do what we do and how we do it, and he's rewarding us openly for our obedience to him, right? So even if I worked on a project for someone and didn't get paid, right, God is blessing me by allowing me to do the right thing, allowing me to do my best for him. And people know when they're taking shortcuts and all this other kind of stuff. But I think have you ever watched somebody put more energy in trying not to work than simply doing the job that you have to do?
Oh, yeah.
And they got very creative with that, right? I said, if you took half as much effort and put that into doing what you're being paid to do, your day would go a lot quicker and you would do a very good job because you're very creative, very smart, but you think your job is to find ways out of doing your job, find ways around work.
And they work so hard not to do the job, but they still want to hold out their hand for a paycheck. And sometimes it got so bad for me in the workplace that they wanted me to do my job and their job as well, but they wanted to get paid. And finally, I had to just stay on my knees and pray about it because I thought, now, Lord, you haven't said I have to do their work and mine, too, and they get half the pay. Now, if you're telling me that's what I have to do, I will always do what you tell me to do. But I don't think that's what you're telling me to do. You expect them to show up and do their job. They don't come in till 10:30 in the morning. I'm there at 6:30 in the morning. I put in a half a day before they even drag in the door.
Well, you know what God says? God says that work is its own reward, right?
Yeah.
Now, here's something to consider is when we are in our households and we are doing what God has given us to do in our households, to bless one another. And I'll tell you, you know, I'll tell you a level of dysfunction I've seen in Christian families, some Christian families, where people will have real work that has to be done at their house, their relative's house, their neighbor's house, people who are right there with them. And they'll go all the way out of their way to go find somebody in their church that's nowhere near them and do what needs to be done right on the premises, right? And it seems as if getting recognition from others for your good deeds is more important than pleasing God and making the lives of the people God has absolutely assigned you to better, right? Now, the people in your house, God has assigned you to those people, and God has assigned those people to you. And if you look at it that way, then the way that you approach the assignment can be more joyful and deliberate because, you know, sometimes we don't always have money to pay somebody else to mow the grass or pay somebody else to clean the gutters, pay somebody else to paint the house. But if we get out there and do it, you know, I might not be able to fix your car, but I can paint your house. You know?
Yes. And you know, since I've had so many mobility problems and been, I'm not really sick, but I just have things I cannot do anymore because of having my spine operated on and a knee replacement and a hip that don't want to work anymore as good as it used to. This old body don't want to work as good as it used to. I have realized and I pray about and I thank God for, I am so tired of begging people to come and help me do things. You know what I'm saying? My daughter never asked me to beg her to do anything. She's just right there on the spot when I stayed with her for 4 months. She was right there on the spot, and I would be the same. And I got mad at her because she wouldn't let me do anything for her, and I wanted it to be a give and take because I thought that's what the Lord was telling me. And she just wanted to do everything for me and wouldn't let me do nothing for her. And you know, some people, they can see you in need, and they'll get right in your face and say, do you need me to do anything for you? And I will say, what do you think? Do I look like I need you to do anything for me? Is there anything you can do for me? Because you're standing right here looking at the same situation I'm looking at. So I don't know. Sometimes I run out of things. If I didn't pray, I would be so mean. I would just be, ooh.
Well, you know, a lot
and
of
I
us, I'll tell
to
you.
I'll my knees, I'll Bishop, because it really is not something pleasant that you want to try to deal with people when they're so lackadaisical about who you are, who they are, and who God is standing right there in between us, looking at the whole thing.
You know, that's true. And I'll tell you, I'm about to get in trouble again because I've commented on this in the past and I offended someone accidentally. And I meant to, what I was trying to explain was how when we are young, a lot of times we might be ill, right? But when we're old, what we're experiencing is normal wear and tear, right? If you use a body long enough, you're going to feel normal wear and tear. And I tried to explain that to someone, that you're not sick, you're just old. And, and they got kind of offended. But I wanted to let them know that every pain isn't an illness when you're when you've been using a body for so long, it's just normal wear and tear, right? So Bible actually warns us. It says there's a time when the grinders will cease, when the windows of your eyes will become dim, when you won't be able to just get up and go wherever you want, however you wanted to, and somebody will have to help you. And, you know, I've been walking lately, but I find myself walking with a little bit of pain, you know, and
your foot
through some things.
Get a little sharp. You know, you can't stretch out like you used to when you were young and walk so fast.
Uh-huh.
People would say, "Oh,
I
slow down." You know,
yeah, now I appreciate what I didn't even know. And I would watch older people walking a certain way when I was younger, and I didn't understand. And when I see them now, I'm like, oh, yeah, I know exactly what that is.
But you know, Bishop, every pain is not old age either.
That's true. Sometimes it's not
that better, yeah, as well. Every pain that you have in your body is not old age, any more than every slowing down is old age. A lot of it isn't. It's about a lot of things.
No, that's true. Sometimes it's inactivity. Sometimes it's illness. You know, and so you do have to really listen and pay attention to your body. I had a friend who had all of his teeth pulled out when he was, and he was an older gentleman. He had all of his teeth pulled out, and then after he had all of his teeth pulled out, he had a heart attack. And he told me the best advice I ever received, I must have been 27, 28, and he said, listen to your body. What thing is that your body will tell you, just like when you're driving your car and the warning light comes on and says you need gas or you need oil or you need coolant. Your body will tell you when you need to do something if you're paying attention. But what many people do is ignore those things or try to imagine that they're going away, when really, if you pray, God will tell you what to do and what not
yes,
to do.
He does with me and my daughter all the time, because we are a lot alike in things that even happen in our bodies. And I'll sometimes try something and I'll call her and I say, oh, baby, look, I tried this and it works. You need to try. I'm bringing some with me when I come. And you need to try, because I think it will help you too, because we are a lot alike in those things. And we prayed about it, and we pray together about it. And I think when I take it, she will use it, and it will help her. It don't make it all go away. God didn't say he was going to make it every day be a rose garden. Say that. He said he will walk every step with us. And that's what he is doing with us. And we have bad days and some better days and a little bit worse days here and there. But it's all in his purview of what we have. And he helps us and he watches over us. And you know, he just loves us. And he will do whatever he feels is the right thing for his love that it will do for us. And
amen.
I'm just so grateful for God that he loves me and he keeps on loving me. And I think somewhere way back there, you may remember it. And I don't know who sang it, but it was a song that said, he keeps on doing great things for me. And he does. And he does, Bishop. And I'm so thankful for it all. I'm sorry.
Amen.
I just got carried away.
That is what this is all about. And I want to share two scriptures before we finish. One is in Proverbs 13:22. And it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, his grandchildren, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So if we are thinking about our grandchildren when we are in the process of making our living and setting some goals, our goal might be, what am I providing for my grandchildren in terms of an example, in terms of a legacy? This isn't always about money, you know. Sometimes
is
your example. And that is a great legacy. I know both of my grandfather was a businessman. He was a barber with his own business. A lot of entrepreneurs in the family. And that was a real blessing to leave in terms of his example to me. Let's see. The other verse I wanted to share was in Psalm 128, 104. It says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of those hands, of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table.
About the table.
That thus shall the man be blessed that fear of the Lord." So it's your fear of God, your healthy respect of God, that is going to lead you to be blessed and allow your family, the work of your family, to be not just an obligation, but a blessing. But once again, work is work. So it might, you know, just because it feels like work doesn't mean that it's not a blessing also. So I just wanted to make sure we hit that note. And anybody who wants to close out or just have some final words, now is a good time.
Family teaches us unity. So if we use all the tools that God gives us in our family, I think of Proverbs 17 and says a brother, a friend is let me read it, and it just makes me think of how we, and a brother is built for adversity. And what that says in the Message Bible, that I realized that I've been hearing it taught wrong, and I've been thinking that, you know, this interpretation of the scripture, this verse, it says, "A friend loves at all times, a brother is born for a time of trouble." And then the Amplified says, "A brother is, a friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity." But then when I look at the Message Bible, it says, "Friends love through all kinds of weather, and families stick together in all kinds of trouble." So say a brother is born for adversity, that means you stick together. Your brother, your natural brother or spiritual brother is there to be for you, is there to help you in times of trouble. So that's my last word. And that's family. And that's really one of the ways we can define family.
Yes. I love that. Thank you so much. I'll make that my final word too, because family is what God wants us to have. He wants us to love our families. He wants us to cherish our children. He wants us to do what he does for us to our earthly family, and to love them and cherish them and to teach one another and to just be what he wants us to be. It's not necessarily really hard, but we make it hard because we just refuse to do it. We just get stiff-necked, and we just don't want to do it. But I tell you what, if you want God to bless you, you would want to do it. You would want to do what he says and what his word says.
Amen.
And that's my last word.
Amen. You know, it's one of those things where, remember what Jesus Christ said? He said, "My mother and my brother and my sister, those are those who do my Father's will," you know? And I think that we have to get to that point where we begin to regard the people in our house according to the Spirit and begin to see them as our spiritual brothers and sisters, even before we see them as our physical brothers and sisters, because the way that we regard them according to the Spirit first, then according to the flesh, allows us to be more careful in the way that we handle the people immediately around us and even ourselves. In order to really love yourself, you have to see your true value as a soul first, because your soul is extremely valuable. And if you don't understand the value of your soul, then you could make the wrong move, and if you're not saved,
yeah.
chasing money or whatever else you think is of value to you, and then discover after the fact that your soul was so much more valuable than whatever it is you traded your soul for, right?
Yeah.
And so in our walk, I just want to encourage each and every one of us this week to look for specific ways that we can love our family members better without being manipulated, without being, without ulterior motives, without all of those things that happen when we get in a place of human dynamic, just the things that people do, right? And allow ourselves to be. I'm going to close with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this discussion that we've had. I thank you for your presence in our life. And I thank you for all that you continue to do for us, God. I thank you for your goodness and your graciousness to us. I thank you for you allowing us to have a pleasant night's sleep. I thank you for all of the great memories we have of our loved ones. And I thank you for you to minister to us in such a personal way that we begin to minister to others. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And as a live network and your host, Lester Carver, with God's great love for you, be ye transformed.
Amen.
We're living in a time where everybody is struggling for their lives. The stress, the depressed. But with the power invested in me, I came to speak life over you. I speak blessings of health, blessings of peace. To my brothers and sisters all around the world, especially those in South Africa, struggling with AIDS, in Brazil, the States. I speak life, you're gonna live. Oh, my brother, my sister, I speak life. You are the head and not the tail. You will prevail. I speak life. Don't give up the fight for your life. You shall live and not die.
Yeah.
Let's not lose another person to a senseless death. Substance abuse, gang violence, suicide because of low self-esteem. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Speak life over yourself and those you love.
Help me sing.
Don't give up the fight for your life. You shall.